Again, it's so great to have you with us today, worshiping Jesus, learning from the Word. I'm so excited to be able to share with you the message today as we continue our Christmas series called The Promise, leading up to the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. And as we're looking at it, what we're hoping that this whole series gives you this grand vision, this grand biblical idea that the birth of Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And as God gave his promises to people throughout the Bible, it's reflected in the life and the person of Jesus Christ. And we're hoping that it brings your knowledge of Scripture, your ideas of who Jesus is and why it was important that he came, to a deeper level. In the Bible, these promises that we're going to talk about are typically called covenants. And just so we're on the same page, a covenant is an agreement that involves promises and commitments. Today, we would sign contracts. We would have all these legal things. We'd have our lawyers and their lawyers, and everybody would get together, and we'd sign on a dotted line, and you'd initial every page, and you would do this and that and all this other stuff. Biblically, what would happen is that God would establish covenants with the people that he had promised things to. And as we're looking at this, a key to understanding and appreciating the significance of covenants throughout Scripture from the beginning to the end is that, and something that we must embrace, is that the Bible constantly showed that God wants to bind himself with his people to keep his promises so that he can demonstrate his character throughout history. This isn't something that he just did with an individual, or if he did with the Israelites for just some insignificant thing. This was so that it would reveal Jesus to us, even throughout the Old Testament. Last week, we looked at the Abrahamic covenant and how it focused on the power of a promise and how that lies with the person that was making the promise. If you were here last week, we talked about it. We talked about how God made this promise with Abraham, and it was about God. It wasn't about Abraham. It was about God. And even the promise that we're talking about today, it's not about God, about the people of Israel. It's about God. The promises that God makes today, it's not about us necessarily, but it's about the goodness of God. The promise that he gave Abraham during this time was that he would be a father of a great nation. He would, and this nation would be a blessing to all the nations, is what the promise was. And he promised him a specific piece of territory, a specific land. And in the Old Testament, it's wherever you tread, Abraham, I'm going to give you that land to be a great nation. This blessing, this promise that the Israelites or that Abraham would be a blessing to all the nation, again, it's fulfilled in Jesus. And today we're going to take this same thought and the same idea, but we're going to fast forward 430 years or so in history, in the biblical narrative, from Abraham to the time of Moses. When Israel had just left Egypt, they were moving to the promised land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had already started to become he had a large genealogy at this point. They say possibly a million people left Egypt. So God was starting, you're starting to see the fulfillment of what he'd promised Abraham. But I want you to realize something today, that biblically, as we look at a new promise, this new promise does not negate the previous promise, but reveals more details about the promise to come and ultimately about the person giving the promise. You see, the Mosaic covenant didn't say that the Abrahamic covenant was now over. It's added to, it said, we're going to take this Abraham, and I promise you this, now I'm going to promise your descendants this. I'm not going to negate this. They're still going to be a great nation. They're still supposed to be a blessing to the people. They're still supposed to have the promised land. But now I'm going to reveal my promise to them in a deeper and richer way so that they can then continue in the promise. We see this in Jesus, who's a fulfillment of all these promises, who was referring to this covenant with Moses when he said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. He said this. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus was saying, look, I'm not here to abolish it. I'm not going to get rid of the old covenants. I'm going to establish and fulfill the old covenants in myself in this new covenant that I'm going to give you. So biblically, a new promise does not negate the previous promise, but reveals more about the details about the promise. And I didn't write this until this morning, but also the promise giver. It's about revealing God to his people. The Mosaic covenant was made by God with the nation of Israel. It contributed to the restoration of God's promise for mankind by setting apart Israel as a nation, and it would further fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. It would carry out the symbols and the types that illuminated God's plan of redemption, demonstrate the fulfilling futility of salvation based on personal righteousness. The Mosaic covenant, it's a really fancy name to say the Old Testament law. It encompasses the Ten Commandments and the rest of the biblical laws that are in the Old Testament. And here's the thing about this message in particular, but all the messages in this series, we could literally preach an entire sermon series on the Mosaic Law. We could preach an entire sermon series on the Abrahamic Law. We could preach an entire sermon series on the law that we're going to talk about next week. We could have a grow class. We could do all this stuff because there's so much rich theological information and so much stuff that we can learn from this. We don't have time to do that. We have about 20, 30 minutes. So we're not going to be able to do that, but we're just going to skim the details. We're just going to highlight. This is like the Cliff Note version of the Old Testament law. Do you guys have Cliff Notes here in South Africa? I don't know if that's a thing. Okay, in America, we have these things called Cliff Notes. And the Cliff Notes are something you buy when you're in secondary school or university. And it takes an entire book and it summarizes it in 40 pages. It gives you all the details, all the plots, all the character information, so you can study that instead of reading the whole book. So when it comes to exams, you didn't read the entire book. You just read the Cliff Note summary of it. But I would never recommend that to my kids. You see, the covenant that we're talking about today, it encompasses Exodus 19 through 40. It encompasses all of Leviticus. It encompasses Numbers 1 through 9. It encompasses parts of Deuteronomy. It's entire books and chapters of the Bible that is this covenant. So that's why I'm saying we're just going to skim over it, because we would be here until Christmas Day if we were to go into all of it. And I'm sure we all know what the Old Testament covenant is. I'm sure we all have all 613 of the Old Testament laws memorized, right? Don't we? I don't know. There's days I can't even remember the Ten Commandments, let alone the rest of the laws. But we're going to look at Exodus chapter 19 today. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to it, turn to Exodus 19. And kind of look at what God, as God is establishing this covenant with his people, what did he say? What is the promise? And how do we see that fulfilled? And it says this. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai. And they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." And I want to look at this little portion of scripture. We're going to continue to read the story here in a moment, the passage of scripture here in a moment. But I want you to realize this as we're reading this. God is telling the people, hey, you remember how we did this? Remember how I just saved you out of slavery? How I just delivered you out of this captivity that you were in? How I carried you and I promised you and I took care of you? You see, God is faithful to the covenant he made with us, no matter our natural circumstances. God was faithful to the Israelites. He was faithful to the covenant that he made with Abraham 400 years previously. And he was still working his desires. He was still working that promise out as Israel was being established as a great nation. No matter what it felt like, no matter the fact that they were in slavery for those years, God was still working on their behalf. God is still working on our behalf, church. No matter what it looks like on the natural, no matter what the news headlines say, God is still working on the behalf of his people. He's still working for us in the background, even though we don't see it. Even though there's sickness, even though there's things going on that we don't want or we don't desire, God is still working. See, this time period when they were at this mountain, it was about 3 months after they left Egypt. Again, they possibly numbered in the millions of people. Again, that's a partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. They were on their way to the land that he promised Abraham. And they came to this mountain in the desert. While here, God started to speak and to remind the people of what he had done. After he lays the groundwork of this, he starts laying the groundwork of this new covenant. There's something you have to understand. Unlike the previous covenant, though, with Abraham, this covenant had a condition. You see, the Mosaic covenant one, or the Abrahamic covenant that we talked about last week, and if you weren't here last week, I would recommend you pull up the podcast, you can go to our website and listen to it, or you can go to Facebook or YouTube and watch the services. Pastor Joel did an amazing job as he was talking about this. But there was no condition. Last week's covenant was about what God would do, how he would make them a nation, how he would give them the promised land, how he would do this and do that. It was all about God. This covenant is a little different in the fact that this one had a condition. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional, totally dependent on the faithfulness of God. The Mosaic covenant, though, was conditional. If they obeyed, then they could enjoy the promises that were unconditional. The promises were unconditional, but it was based on the condition that they obeyed. He laid out these laws so that as a nation, they would know how to worship him, know how to live among themselves and with each other within community. Now, here's the thing. The problem is when we look at laws, especially in the Old Testament, the way that they're taught to us today, you know, it's all these rules. And nobody likes rules. I get that. Some of us have the propensity that if we get told not to do something, then that means we're going to do it, right? There's some people like that. Some people are rule followers. Some people do not like to follow rules. But we get this idea that God is then sitting there on his throne with his lightning bolt about to, you know, throw a bolt at somebody if you break one of his commandments or one of his laws. We in this season, maybe we think of him as Santa Claus, and you're either on the good list or the bad list. And if you're not on, if you break his laws, then you're going to be put on the naughty list and you're not going to get what he promises. And even though there's a condition written like that, that's not what it's about. There was a purpose to the Old Testament laws. It wasn't these random things, even though if you ever read Leviticus, you think, why in the world do we have to know these things? Or why in the world did they have to follow these laws? You know, he had dietary laws on what they should eat and what they shouldn't eat. And the whole point of those laws is so they would live and be healthy. There were community laws, how to govern properly, what the laws were and how they were supposed to interact. Even today, we still have laws that are based on some of the Ten Commandments. Things like, you're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to kill. And we sit there and we think, man, these are just horrible laws that they have to, you know, live to. But these laws were also so that they didn't have to worry about being killed. Have you ever thought about the positive effects of the laws that they were supposed to live by? You know, they shouldn't have to worry about somebody coming and steal your stuff. I could go on a tangent there about living in South Africa, right? There was the law setting up how they were going to worship God, the Creator. And ultimately, those laws were then a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself, you know, with the sacrifice of the lamb and the sin offerings and those type of things. It was foreshadowing Jesus. In fact, this week, what I want you to do in your daily 20, now our daily 20 is a commitment that we make together as a community of believers that every day we're going to spend 5 minutes in worship, 5 minutes in reading your Bible, 5 minutes in prayer, and 5 minutes in journaling. So equaling 20 minutes, so your daily 20. And what I want you to do for me is this week, read through the Ten Commandments. We're not going to get that far in this passage and this story. It's in the next chapter, but there's 10 of them. Take a couple of them a day. Read through them, and instead of focusing on what you can't do, focus on the freeing aspect of those commandments, okay? So reverse them. Look at the positive side effects of following these laws. Today, in the new covenant that we find ourselves living, we fulfilled the old covenant in Jesus Christ. I read you how Jesus said, I'm going to fulfill it. But our covenant today still has a condition. Like the covenant of Moses, the covenant we live in today has a condition. It's not a difficult condition. It's the condition of, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. If you accept the free gift of salvation that God has given us, then you'll be saved. That's our condition that we live under today. And as you continue reading in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it says this, if you do this, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you should speak to the people of Israel. So what God is saying, Israel, if you fulfill your part, if you do your part in what I'm saying today, then you're going to be these things. You're going to, God promises three things to his nation. He promises the first thing is that God, they would be God's treasured possession. Here we see that Israel would be God's valued property and a distinct treasure set aside for a specific purpose. He promised them that they would be a kingdom of priests. Everyone in the whole nation would be a priest. This expression was not a parallel phrase or a synonym for a holy nation. It was a separate entity. The whole nation was to act as mediators of God's grace to the nations of the earth. Even as Abraham had been promised that through him his seed would be a blessing to all the earth, Israel was supposed to then reveal God's presence in their life and in their nation to the entire earth. The third thing he promises them is that they would be a holy nation. This last title designated Israel as a separate and distinct nation because her God was holy, separate, and distinct, as were his purpose and plans. Now, if you are a parent, I think you kind of understand this. Those that aren't parents, you'll understand it one of these days. But as a parent, I have two beautiful daughters. One of them was playing keyboard today. One of them is back there running the cameras this morning in this service. And they are some of my most treasured things. Now, you guys, you have to know me. I like gadgets and I like things. And I watch gear reviews on YouTube and stuff like that. When I buy something, I spend a copious amount of time researching what I buy and why I should buy this over this and that type of stuff. So I like stuff. I like cameras and I like coffee. And we've talked about my coffee habits before. In fact, some of you remind me often about that sermon when I talked about my coffee problems. But as much as I like that stuff, I put my treasure, more important than this stuff, is my kids, right? My family. They're what's really important. I would get rid of all my things that I own if it meant saving my children or my wife, because they're that important to me. And I would do whatever I could to keep them and make sure they were well and healthy. And that's what God was establishing with his nation and his people. He's saying, look, you're so valuable to me. I'm going to give everything that's important to me so that I can be in relationship with you. Ultimately, that was found in Jesus, right? The sacrifice. His very son, so that he could be in a relationship. So I treasure my kids more than I do any of my things. And in the New Testament, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, God treasures you and values you more than anything else. You're his treasured possession because you have this deep relationship as a father to a child. Also today, because of our relationship with God, we are his voice. We are to proclaim his coming. And this season's a reminder of that, of us proclaiming who Jesus is and to the nations. Even today, we're still living out the fulfillment of this promise. That we are his priests and we are his voices to our friends and neighbors and relatives, to our coworkers and the people on the street. You know what? We're still a holy nation. It went from the nation of Israel to the kingdom of God, though. And again, we have a whole sermon on God's kingdom that I would recommend you download on our podcast and listen to. It went from a physical nation to a spiritual kingdom that is not of this world, but is supernatural. And as we continue in this passage, we see God's promise to his people and then the response of the Israelites in chapter 19, 7 and 8. He says this, so Moses came and he called the elders of the people and he set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. You see, the Old Testament covenant, it was actually created to be impossible to follow. It's one of those weird dichotomies. It's one of those weird things that God said, hey, if you do all these things, then I'm going to do this. But he created this structure that in so many ways, the burden was too heavy for the people to live and to do on their own. But the Israelites didn't even know what the covenant was. They hadn't even been given the Ten Commandments at this point. But all of a sudden, they rashly jump ahead. Hey, we'll do it. We want to be in covenant with God. And all the people came together and they said, yes, let's do it. And they didn't know what they were agreeing to at this point. Again, this covenant, it encompasses the Ten Commandments, but then throughout the entire Old Testament, the laws. It's a foundation for their worship, for their community guidelines. It becomes their constitution. But again, it was impossible to follow. And I don't know you. Have you ever read or agreed to something without reading all the details? Let's be honest. Do you read all the fine print to everything you hit click agree on? No. None of us do, right? We sit there and we buy things. We download apps. We sign into things and sign up for things and emails and put our email address here and there and things like that. And you don't even know what, you don't read that 500. I mean, it's like font one. You can't even read it if you did sit down and read it, you can't understand it. Because you have to have 10 law degrees to even get what they're saying. Nobody takes time. And then what happens? Something goes wrong, and we try to get, man, we're going to go after that company or we're going to do this. No, you signed this contract, right? You can't do that. You don't have any rights to do that. You signed away your rights. And we do it all the time without thinking, without doing it. And that's exactly what they rushed into this thing. They didn't even know what they were signing or agreeing to. All these laws that were so difficult, they were so a thing. And I'm glad we don't have to live under all these laws any longer. Because things like bacon is good. And the Israelites weren't allowed to eat bacon. They weren't allowed to have cheeseburgers. And I like cheeseburgers. But Jesus, when he was talking about the law in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. There's something so difficult, but yet Jesus makes it so simple. Jesus, when asked about what the law was, Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 is what he's quoting. And then he says, the second is this: you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You see, because all the Old Testament laws, all all 613 things that they were supposed to follow were wrapped up in these two things: love God and love people. Today, that's our commandment, right? Love God with everything we have and love people. Sums up the entire Old Testament law, and it's still what we live by or should live by today. But what we have to realize is we can't even do this on our own. We can't love God with all of our heart. We can't love people with everything within us. By our own strength. But yet we try to do everything by our own strength. We always, I'm going to do what's right. I do something that I shouldn't have done. We know it's against God's word. We know it's against what we should be doing. We have this conviction of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And we try to fix it. Well, if I would only do that, or say no next time, or do whatever, I'm going to fix it. We cannot fix it on our own. That's what the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, was showing the people of Israelites. Your self-righteousness is not going to do it. You have to rely on the relationship you have with me. And God is saying to us today, you can't do it on your own. I want to bless you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be in covenant with us today, but you can't do it on your own. Your self-righteousness, your trying, your goodness isn't good enough. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. today we're to live under these same blessings that he gave Israel. We can't do it by ourselves. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're struggling with, but I know this. I sensed this week as I've been preparing and praying over this message that there'd be people listening to it that were trying to do things on their own. Maybe it's your relationship with God. You're trying to be good enough by yourself. You can't be. Maybe you're struggling right now because of everything going on in this world, and you're trying to do it all on your own. And God's saying, hey, I want to bless you, but you need to rely on me. I want to give you strength for what you need to do, but you need to rely on me. You see, there's all these laws in the Old Testament. God says, you know what, you can't do it. It was impossible. That's why the nation of Israel kept going back into exile and kept being destroyed in the Old Testament, because they couldn't do it. We can't do it either. So today, as we conclude this service, looking at the promise and how the promise that God gave his people weren't even just for them, but for us through Jesus Christ. I'm going to call you today and remind you, you can't do it on your own, but the good thing is you don't have to do it on your own. Because Jesus Christ sent his son into the world. That's why, again, why we celebrate Christmas. It's a celebration of the birth of Jesus. And God is saying, you know what? I sent a gift to you. The only condition we have is to accept that gift and declare that he's the Lord of our life and the Savior of us. And I want you to think about it today. I want you to reflect and allow the Holy Spirit to look and to search you and point out those areas where you're still withholding it from God, instead of giving everything to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today and we worship you. Lord God, we praise you. And Lord God, I thank you for this promise that you gave us, that you would want to be in relationship with us through Jesus. And God, even though we can't do it on our own, Lord God, I ask that you show us how we've been trying. Lord God, you show us where we need you in our lives more and greater, where we need to have greater dependence on you. God, we just worship you and we adore you.